So who is worthy?
What does it mean to be worthy? I remember saying some time ago in a different service that that was that awful first moment in the morning, isn't it? When you look in the mirror and you maybe think, oh, how beautiful and worthy I am. Or on the other hand, I need a shave or a facelift or something. I don't know. That's just me. But the reflection back of ourselves sometimes is not a pointless exercise. It's something that is worth doing because it brings us to confront a question which is constantly before us in Scripture. Not always from the point of view of the Psalm, Psalm 15, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or elsewhere, who is worthy, make me worthy. There are lots of petitions to God for that we may be seen as worthy of receiving and knowing his presence. But that question of who is worthy is an important one. It's in fact a vital one. As I said earlier, we're in that that phase of the year where the BAFTAs and the Oscars are being talked about. But here's the first slide, which is someone else who had to be worthy. Do you recognise what that is? What that relates to? The sword in the stone. And Excalibur, that's right. And only the one, the mythical story of Camelot, of Arthur, of Merlin, all centred around who is worthy, to create the perfect kingdom, the kingdom where justice and truth and love are going to be foremost, and injustice is going to be addressed, and all of those things. It's a wonderful ideal, isn't it? And one that, of course, we should share. One that we see revealed in Scripture too as being the promise of God for one day when Jesus comes to reign, finally and fully. So there's the sword and the stone, there's Excalibur, and there's only one person who can pull this out. And according to a TV series recently, well, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago or so, that's King Arthur. And behind him is Merlin, not dressed in the Disney, you know, kind of blue hat with stars on and great long beard and that kind of thing. Interesting series. And that's King Arthur, who doesn't actually believe that he is worthy and needs really convincing that he is before he makes an effort to pull the stone out, the sword out of the stone. But you can probably see the expression on his face. He's not a convincing one, is it? He's probably looked at himself in the mirror that morning and thought, you know, maybe I'm not good enough. But the Oscars, of course, the next slide, you know, are you worthy of an Oscar? Sometimes think our children are, aren't they? You know, woe is me and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, you have to be worthy. And to think of a speech, an acceptance speech, when you know, or you don't know, but you're suddenly surprised, oh, it's me, you know, I'm worthy of the Oscar this year for the best actor or whatever. And it's wonderful to hear some of the speeches. I have to say, I don't religiously watch them, but sometimes to hear somebody saying, OMG, you know, it's me. I didn't expect this, and I'd like to thank X, Y, and Z. But I wonder whether they really do think they're worthy. Some are very gracious and say, well, I'm really surprised because there were some excellent performances today. But they have to begin to believe that they were actually worthy of receiving it. So who is worthy? Psalm 15 was written as a prayer of approach, a kind of entrance liturgy as people went to worship God. And so you find in a number of these types of psalms that the question is asked at the beginning, who is worthy of coming in? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And then the priest, it is thought, would actually give the answer to that. And if you listen to the psalm as it was read out by Peter, the question is, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Or a different version spoke about dwelling or tent, which is the same thing, really. Well, he whose walk is blameless, he or she, of course, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, who has no slander on their tongue, who does their neighbour no wrong, and casts no slur on fellow man. And it goes on. Do you ever feel that the bar is just too high? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Well, only if it says here, if your walk is blameless, and if you are generous to a fault, if you do what is right, presumably that means all the time. Such is the reverence for God of the psalmist, that it's clear that there is a distinction. Who may approach God? Well, some will be qualified, some will be admitted, others will not. That's why the question is asked, who may ascend? Well, only those that are worthy, only those who are blameless in heart, who are righteous, who cast no slur on their fellow man, etc., etc. Who may and who may not? If we truly understand who God is and who we are, there is only one conclusion that we can reach. We are not worthy. We, all of us, are not worthy. John the Baptist, you remember, said, one more powerful than I is coming, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Even John the Baptist, a holy, righteous, religious man, who was calling people back to the original intention of God in giving Israel their faith, said, I'm not worthy. Even I'm not worthy. Peter said a similar thing, didn't he, in Luke's Gospel, when the disciples, the first disciples, were called. Do you remember Peter's reaction to what Jesus did? The story is that, of course, Jesus said, they haven't caught any fish, cast your net further out, cast it on the other side, and loads of fish. And Peter said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I am not worthy of being in your presence. And so people recognized in the presence of Jesus, people recognized in the Old Testament, in the presence of God, before God, they were simply not worthy. Peter was struck deeply by his own stature, his own position, his own unworthiness. It can seem that the standards are too high, just too high for us to reach. And how many times over my years of ministry have I heard people say, well, church isn't for me. They say with a wry smile. Why not, I ask? They're good people that go in there. I'm not good. People are aware of their own history, their own tendencies, their own faults and failings, as we all should be. But for some reason, people feel that this is a place for the holy. And in one sense, it is. But they feel that they have no place in being in a church, because this is for the righteous. This is for the upright in heart. This is for all of you and me who never cast a slur on our neighbour. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy to be in a church. The obvious answer to who may dwell in your sanctuary, O Lord, is no one. There is nothing within us that can make us worthy. And yet Paul urges those of us who would declare faith in Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:10 to live a life worthy of our calling. We can find any number of places in the Bible that give us lists of things that we should do or must do or ought to aim for, and James is just one of them. And so we remember that we heard a different version. And I have to confess, Erica, that at the beginning I was thinking I didn't want a different version. I wanted the NIV. I didn't say so, and I should have done perhaps, but I'm jolly glad I didn't. Because that is a powerful version, a powerful reiteration of exactly what James was trying to portray. And in some ways, I promise you a short sermon, I could end it here, because if you listen to that reading, it actually said very graphically what I'm going to say. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer in the 16th century, was very, very hard on James's letter. He called it an epistle of straw, presumably because he thought either, like straw, it would blow away in the wind of God, or it wouldn't stand the fire of cleansing or something, it would just burn up and disappear. He wasn't too impressed with James, because his focus was always on Paul's theology in Romans. Romans chapter 10 verse 9, which speaks about only by faith. Only by faith. That's all we need, is faith in Christ. If our faith is okay, we don't have to depend on works. We don't have to depend on actions or what we do, because our faith is enough. That's justification enough to enter into God's temple, to ascending his holy hill, to knowing Christ. That is enough. Works salvation, he said, doesn't exist. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You can't be worthy. You can't deserve to be in God's presence. All of which is true. But the point of the book of James is that any faith that is real faith will be obvious by the kind of deeds, the works, the actions that it produces. How will you identify somebody with true faith? And true faith, as Luther said, makes us worthy, absolutely right. But how you will identify those people is that you will see it in their lives. You will see it in their aspiration, their desire to be righteous in heart, to be pure in heart, not to cast a slur on their neighbour. You will see in those people that when they do make those kind of mistakes, and I was being ironic, you realise, when I said none of us do that. Of course we do. But when we recognise that we do, the response within our heart is to say, Lord, forgive me. I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to be better than I am in this moment. And that desire alone is precisely what James is aiming at. Is telling us that what we should know. Faith is wonderful. Faith is the foundation of everything. Yes, it is. And in one sense, it is our faith in Christ that qualifies us, makes us worthy to be in his presence. But faith without actions, as we've heard, it's like you can't separate them. It's like cutting a body in two, and what you're left with is a corpse. Either dried faith, which doesn't express itself at all, or actions which by themselves, without faith, counts for nothing. If faith does no works, it is literally a faith that does not work. It has to exhibit itself, manifest itself in the things we do and say, and that our actions are consistent with our faith. And of course we don't measure up sometimes. We're all in the same boat, but thank God in Christ he's provided a way to redeem us, to look upon us, and we've covered this before, to call us saints, to call us holy. Because just simply knowing that what we're striving for is a life which exhibits faith through actions, through deeds, through words that are good, that goodness inside us that we referred to with the children. By knowing that we strive for those things, that is enough to make you and I worthy. It makes us worthy, not just simply because I believe in Jesus Christ in my head, and I sing about that in my words in church, but my Monday to Sunday life shows a person, a heart that is striving to live like Jesus lived. We'll never match that. You know that, don't you? We'll never match up to Christ in this life, but God doesn't expect us to. He looks into our hearts and he knows what our heart's desire is, and he wants to see a heart's desire that says, Lord, I believe in you, I'm committed to you, I love you, help that to come out in the way that I live. That expression, I've never read that in the message before. I've read the message in different parts of it, but never that particular part. So thank you, Erica, for doing what you shouldn't have done by reading the right translation for this morning. Because the phrase will stay with me now, that if you try to separate word, faith, and actions, you'll end up with both being dead. Half a faith. Half a life that God calls us to. There is nothing within us that can make us worthy. But to stop there and leave it at that acknowledges the problem of human sin, but it doesn't, it ignores the wonder of God's redemption through a living faith. Jesus makes us worthy. How? Being worthy in a worldly sense means earning, being deserving of an honour or a reward. That is not God's way. He's not interested in rewarding talent or routine, but he does expect application and action. The question he asks is not how worthy are you to approach me, but how much do you love me? Is your faith in me enough to be seen in how you behave, what you do, how much you strive to live like Jesus? Being worthy is about a life of faith in action, a faith that is proved by action. It's about knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, and modeling life on Jesus. Church is for the unworthy. Just as Jesus said, I've not come for the healthy, but for the sick. Church is for the people who know themselves to be deeply unworthy, very imperfect, full of flaws and weakness and inconsistency, and sometimes unfaithfulness. But this is a place where God's love makes everything right, when it's received, when it's understood, when it's lived out. Let us pray. This is a familiar prayer, written a number of centuries ago by St. Richard of Chichester. Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me. A merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. Amen.